in my last message in the Old Testament on Israel and the plan of God, I began to preach on the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah, which would come about in 586 BC. And I made this statement, and we're going to put this up here. A nation's response to God is the really decisive factor in its history and destiny. Whether prosperity or adversity, growth or decline, blessing or judgment, life or death, how will a nation respond to God? You know, the law was given to Israel, and the priests had the custody of the law. The prophets were the voice of God to the people who really thundered against violations of the law. They were the covenant enforcement officers. One of them was Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, you can follow me if you want. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. Mark that down. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he had a ministry to the court, really, in the lives of multiple kings. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken through his prophet. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Somebody reminded me this morning that if you want to hear God speak, then read his word out loud. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So God uses the word Sodom and Gomorrah to indicate how far Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem had degraded. Judgment was not far off, just as it came to Sodom and Gomorrah. Whenever the people rejected the law of the Lord and the prophetic voices, judgment came. And the proof positive of that was the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were ruled, you remember, by 20 kings, all of them who were disobedient to the Mosaic covenant, all of them who rejected the word that the prophets had sent them, particularly the ministry of Elijah. The Bible says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, every single one of them. And God judged them in 722 BC by what we call the Assyrian captivity. So here's another statement I want to make to you this morning. And you've heard it before. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. The southern kingdom had 19 kings and really one queen, if you want to call it that. Call her that. I covered Asa, the third king of Judah, who had his bright moments and some dark moments in his walk of faith. Jehoshaphat, who followed him, also made a big mistake. He made an alliance with Ahab, the king of Israel. That was not good. You know, many Christians begin well, but how many end well? So here's my third statement to you. Many aspire, few attain. Good intentions will not get you there. So I want to remind all of you young people and the rest of us this morning. Good intentions will not get you there. Here's a little practical advice to avoid a spiritual fall. And I've seen many people fall spiritually. I think that someday I'm going to get a little black book and I'm going to write down the names of all the people, many of them young people like you sitting out here before who heard good preaching and good teaching and had good examples from your mom and dad. And they fell away from God and they reaped the consequences of it. So here's some practical advice. Number one, the word of God must be paramount in your life. Not just on Sunday morning when you go to church, but every day. all throughout the day. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It will reveal your heart like nothing else can. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So that's my first bit of advice. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God be paramount in your life. Secondly, listen to people who know God's word well and have followed it. That is very, very important. Proverbs 1:5, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Josh mentioned Dr. Henry Morris, one of the founders of the modern creationist movement, came to church here for many years with his son John. And he preached to us many times. And I had the wonderful privilege of going to lunch with him, just him and I, many times. And I would tap his brain for every bit of truth that I can get from it. And the word of God, like no man I have ever known, just flowed out of him. We would sit and talk, and I'd bring up something, and he would say, "Well, it says in Isaiah." He just, without even just by memory, he would quote the scripture to me. Proverbs 1:5, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel." Hebrews 13:7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Now, we all know what a pattern is. My mom was a sewer, and she had a sewing machine, and she was always on that sewing machine. And she had a big stack and drawers full of these things they call patterns. They were in these little envelopes, and they were just outlines, I guess. I don't know. They look like tissue paper to me, but I guess it was stronger than that. But she would take it out, and she would have her desk there, and she would lay it on the desk on top of the material that she was going to cut into a dress or whatever she was making, and she would follow the pattern. And it would come out just like the picture on those little envelopes. It was amazing to me. Follow good patterns in your life. Randy Alcorn in Eternal Perspectives Ministry, he said this, "This is why it's vital that we become part of a Bible-believing local church. God has his faithful people everywhere. And by becoming actively involved in the local body of Christ, we can get to know such people and learn from their examples in different areas, and then hopefully become examples ourselves." Now, you can't do that watching your favorite internet pastor. You see him and he's gone. But listen, you folks know me. Many of you have been with me for many, many years. You know my manner of life. And you've seen other people here and you know their manner of life as well. That's the importance of a local church. Now, here's a negative example of what not to do. 2 Chronicles 24:17 says, "After the death of Jehoiada, a godly man, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king Joash listened to them." Like the first king of Israel after Solomon, Rehoboam, what did he do? He had godly men come to him, older men come to him, and counseled him, and he rejected their counsel, and he followed the advice of the young people who counseled him. Big mistake. "Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. Yet he sent prophets to them," that's the goodness of God, to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. You know, after Jehoshaphat, you had three bad rulers, Jehoram, Ahaziah, and Athaliah, the evil woman, queen. Before you get to Joash, who was mixed good and bad, Amaziah, the ninth king, was also good and bad. And then the tenth king was a man named Uzziah, who ruled a very long time. He ruled for 52 years. 52 years. The only king who reigned longer than Uzziah was the wicked Manasseh. He ruled for 55 years, which tells us that a long career is not necessarily evidence of the blessing and approval of God. But I want to turn our attention to King Uzziah. He was called King Azariah in 2 Kings 15. Don't turn there, because in 2 Kings 15, he's only mentioned in 6 verses. So 2 Chronicles that Kim read this morning gives us the fuller account of his life. And ministering during Uzziah's reign were the prophets Hosea, Isaiah, Amos, and Jonah. He actually became co-ruler with his father Amaziah at the age of 16. Now, it must be noted that he began in obedience to God, but he failed in the end. Many aspire, few attain. But it says in 2 Chronicles 26, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done," to a point. That's an affirmation. But what we know of him was that he was like the Herod of the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? Herod was known for his buildings. He built things everywhere, and they're still standing in Israel. And Uzziah was industrious. He was a builder. He built Eloth, which was a key seaport vital to trade, and he restored it to Judah. So when you restored the seaport, you're restoring the trade, you're bringing prosperity to the nation. And when he obeyed God, the scripture says, you can mark this down, he was blessed. Look at verse 5. I'll put it on the screen here for you. 2 Chronicles 26, 5. "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God," a wise man. "And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." You want your life to be blessed? Continue to seek God. And Uzziah had a good mentor. He had a prophet named Zechariah, not the writing prophet that, you know, Zechariah, the book that bears his name, but another man named Zechariah. We don't know much about him, but he had understanding in the vision and the oracles of God. He had a good mentor. He fought Israel's enemies. He was a good leader. It says he went out and made war against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod. Those were Philistine strongholds. He built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. And the Bible says here in verse 6, God helped him. Mark that down. Against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Munites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. So here is the key takeaway. God helped him. God was the source of his victories over his enemies. And it says in the 8th verse, the latter part, "His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong." Verses 9 through 15, we'll read, "He secured the country. He built towers, established an agricultural program, built an elite army, armed his military with the best of the weapons of the day." Everything was going in the right direction as long as he took advice from a godly man and sought the Lord. He built towers in Jerusalem, verse 9, at the corner gate, the valley gate, the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. He strengthened them. He built towers in the desert. He dug wells, for he had many livestock, both in the lowlands and the plains. He had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to their number on their roll as prepared by Jehiel the scribe and Maaseiah the officer under the hands of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. Listen to this, the total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. These were skilled warriors. Under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against their enemy. He had everything going for him. He prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones like catapults. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners and to shoot arrows down and large stones down on their enemies. They were well ahead of the game in terms of military might and strategy and weapons. As long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. His first step downward is found in verse 15. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Till he thought he was something. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed what? Lest he fall. So Uzziah was sailing along smoothly in life. But at some point, he lost sight of God as the true king, and he put himself on the throne. He saw himself as a ruler with the power to do whatever he wanted. And like so many other kings, his downfall came when he stopped trusting God and he began trusting himself. You know, if only Uzziah remembered his name, Ahaz, meaning to be strong, coupled with Yah, the shortened version of Yahweh, you know what it means? My strength is Jehovah. That was his name. If only he had remembered his name. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Psalm 62:7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Where is your strength this morning? Is it in yourself or is it in God? Is it in other people or is it in God? 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. This is when he was prisoner in Rome. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Everybody forsook him. Almost everybody. but not God. And he says, God was my strength. Listen, if you're spiritually faltering, only God can strengthen you. If your mind is confused in this world of mass confusion, only God can bring clarity to your thoughts by his word. If your health is failing, only God can strengthen you in the inner man. If your hope is gone, God can strengthen it by his promises and his presence. If your faith is failing, God can strengthen and revive it if you look to him. Never depend on yourself. Never depend on your wisdom. Because apart from the word of God, you know very little. You think you know a lot, but you know very little. I've been studying the word of God over 50 years. And I know very little. And the more I study it, the more I realize how little I know, how much there is yet to know. Look to God in prayer to strengthen you. Look to God in faith and stop worrying. That's hard to do. Somebody said, worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things that only he can change. Which would you rather do? Worry or pray? All that Uzziah needed was for the Lord to be his strength. The second step downward. He overstepped the boundary that God had set. An immovable boundary line. It says in verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up. And that's when he fell. And it says, it was lifted up to his destruction. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. Two flagrant sins were committed by him at this point. Number one, he violated the law by entering the temple. Like a priest. Maybe he thought he was king. Why not be priest? Other nations have king priests. Numbers 16:40 says, no layman, which literally means no outsider or unauthorized person. You've seen signs, you go places, authorized personnel only. And you know what that means, right? You're not allowed unless you're authorized. No outsider, no unauthorized person who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord. That was written in the Mosaic Code. Not hard to understand, right? Very easy to understand. But he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest, verse 17, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, courageous men, and they withstood King Uzziah. And they said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense before the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed or trespassed. That word literally means you have acted unfaithfully. You will have no honor from the Lord your God. He who honors me, him will I honor, is what the scripture says. And as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, he prospered and God honored him. But now he is told, you will no longer have honor from the Lord. What did he do? Second transgression. He became angry with God's instructors in the law who reminded him of the law. Do you know pastors are God's shepherds of the day? They watch out for the sheep. I think of many of you during the night when I get up. I pray for you. And the sheep should listen to them. And the sheep often do listen to them. Until those shepherds tell them what they do not want to hear. Seen it all too many times. And they refuse correction. And that's what Uzziah should have done. He should have fallen to his knees right then and there and repented before God. But what did he do? It says he became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. Who are these priests to tell me, King Uzziah, what to do? No one likes their sin pointed out, especially in a public way, before many people. But look at verse 19. While he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. And they knew what leprosy looked like. So they thrust him out of that place. And they really didn't have to do much at this point because it says, indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. You think God can't do that? And it says King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. You know, he hurried to get out. That's what it said. But you know what? Too late. Damage had already been done. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. He had done something forbidden, strictly forbidden, and he paid the price for it for the rest of his life, which was more than a decade. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you think he would take his actions back if he could? After the leprosy broke out on him? Do you think he would have? He couldn't even go into the outer court of the temple, which was open to other worshipers. He was cut off entirely from the house of the Lord. In overstepping the boundary God set for him, he now found his freedom more restricted than ever before. Isn't that ironical? He thought he was free to do whatever he wanted to do. He transgressed the boundary God had set for him, and now he no longer had freedom at all. It was gone. You know, leprosy was a living death. That's how it's been described by the writers. Prolonged and intensified, that ostracized him from everyone. He cannot even be buried in the royal tombs because he was a leper. I'm going to show you a picture here. You can read it to me, all right? You don't know what it says, right? Neither do I. Well, I do know, but that's Aramaic. This is called the Uzziah tablet that sits in the Israeli Museum in Jerusalem. It's not a forgery like so many of those ancient discoveries are found out to be. It's been carefully identified and examined by top archaeologists. It's real. It dates between 130 to 70 BC, somewhere around that time frame. And the inscription in Aramaic reads this: "Hither were brought the bones." Could you put that up? "Hither were brought the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah. Do not open." Do not open. Dr. Brian Wood, Associates for Biblical Research, one of the archaeology groups that I really trust, there are a few, he says, "We can only speculate as to the reason for moving the bones of Uzziah some 600 to 700 years after the original internment. Could it be related to the fact that he was a leper?" Yeah, I think so. "Perhaps his remains were considered unclean, and they had to be moved outside the city of David when the walls were expanded. This Aramaic epitaph was erected to mark the king's new burial place." Now, it was just a tablet, so we don't know where that place was. But here's what's interesting. Zechariah the prophet, chapter 1, verse 5, he mentions an earthquake in the days of Uzziah. And Amos 1:1 says this: "The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa," I think you saw and heard a little bit about him this morning, "the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel." So he also mentions this earthquake in the days of Uzziah. And the Jewish historian Josephus wrote in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, "What a remarkable day was come, and a general festival was to be celebrated. When a remarkable day was come, and a general festival was to be celebrated, he put on the holy garment," that's the king, Uzziah, "and went into the temple to offer incense to God upon the golden altar, which he was prohibited to do by Azariah the high priest, who had 80 priests," that's 80, "with him, who told him that it was unlawful for him to offer sacrifice, and that none beside the posterity of Aaron were permitted to do so. And when they cried out that he must get out of the temple and not transgress against God, he became angry at them," just what the scripture says, "and he threatened to kill them unless they would hold their peace." He was king. He was boss. "In the meantime, a great earthquake shook the ground, and a rent was made in the temple, and the bright rays of the sun shone through it." Now, this is not in the Bible. This is Josephus. "And it said that rays of the light fell upon the king's face, insomuch that leprosy seized upon him immediately." Did that happen? I don't know. Could it have happened? Sure. God struck him with leprosy. Isaiah 6:1, you know it well. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." In the year that King Uzziah died. The earthly King Uzziah was laid to rest in disgrace. He died a leper. But Isaiah saw another king, the ruler over all men, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And when he saw that vision of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The heaven and earth is filled with his glory." You know what he said, the great prophet that he was? "Woe is me, for I am undone." You know what that means? I'm falling apart. I'm finished. "Because I am a man of unclean lips," that word means polluted, He was a prophet of God. He spoke the word of God. And he says, I've got polluted lips. He saw himself as he really was in the sight of a thrice holy God. And I dwell in the midst of a people of polluted lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Until we understand the holiness of God, we will never comprehend the sinfulness of man. We will not even comprehend the sinfulness of our own hearts. This same Isaiah in chapter 64, 6 said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Polluted, stained rags. Until we catch a vision of the thrice holy God, we will never understand and see the depravity of our own hearts correctly. We will be blind to our own sin. This is a great reminder for all of us this morning. The only way out of it, the only way for cleansing, like God took that fiery coal and cleansed the tongue of Isaiah, the only way for you to be cleansed is through the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for you on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way that you, a wicked, depraved sinner, will be able to stand one day in the presence of a thrice holy God. I pray that you have made that choice to follow Jesus, to ask him to cleanse you of all of your sins so that you will no longer be unclean, you will no longer be undone, falling apart, but you will be a new man in Jesus Christ. And God's purpose in your life will be to take that new man and to transform it into Christ-likeness so that other people can see Christ Jesus in you. Listen, young people, there is nothing, nothing worth living for or achieving more important than that. Christ-likeness in your life. Because that is the kind of a man and a woman that God will use for his glory. And that's what it's all about, right? It's all about his glory.